One, two, three. Huh. We have power. Anyway, just want to say that it's really good to be back, and today is Mother's Day, and I cannot pretend to understand, as a guy, all the travails that is involved with being a mom. I know this, after 39 years of marriage, that I used to think that being married was hard, and then we had kids. And if nothing else makes you pray, like kids do, then that's a good thing. My son will be coming home from Okinawa. As you guys know, he's in the Marine Corps. He's in, like I say, he's in Okinawa. He'll be coming home in about 3 weeks, and we're very excited after 3 years of him being there. He'll be 27 in October. Our daughter gets, she just turned 23, I think it is, and she lives in the area close to Mansfield. So our raising years are done, but now our living in fear and praying that they're making good choices. We're in that stage right now, making good choices and whatnot. So this morning I want to present a message that I hope will be a blessing, not just to the moms, but also to the dads as well. If you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I know this is a very common theme or person to preach on for Mother's Day, and we'll be talking about Hannah today. But I think there's some things in this passage, in this section of God's Word, that I really believe can impact us. Not just as women, but as men and teenagers and grandparents and the like. So I hope that this message that God has laid in my heart will be an encouragement to you, but also a challenge to you and to me as well, as we think about our relationship with God. I've said this before when I've been here, that I never want to preach a message that first hasn't impacted me. Because if it doesn't impact me, how in the world is it going to impact you? And so that's always my prayer, that God would use His Word to accomplish His goals. You know, all of us this morning are in different places. Someone mentioned this morning that there's some sad faces in the congregation this morning. I don't know all the stuff that's going on in your life, but I know someone who does. And that's God. Amen. All of us have weights. We all have stuff that we're burdened with, financial, relational, health. The list goes on and on of the things that just weigh us down. And as we get older, it just seems, my wife told me one time, I think she didn't mean it as a negative thing, but I took it as a negative thing, but it's a truth. She said to me, Ken, I think you're getting more cynical in your older age. And I had to think about that for a moment, because I have been, for the most part of my life, a happy-go-lucky guy. Very mellow, very laid back. But as I've gotten older, as the cares of this life and the burdens of this life add up, I think there's a tinge, there's a hint of not just sadness, but just weariness. And the state of our country, the state of the political situation in our world doesn't help. And I used to hear older people, when I first became a Christian, say, heaven is sounding sweeter every day. I never understood that. Now I do. Now that there's more years behind me than ahead of me, heaven is sounding sweeter every day. 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. He says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of, I guess I don't need glasses because I cannot see that, Joram. It doesn't help that these words are not pronounceable, so that's an added burden there, but we'll get past that. And Elihu, the son of, whatever that guy, Tohu, the son of Zuf Ephraimite. Let's move on, verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give a portion to Peninnah, his wife, and to all the sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Father, this morning we ask, God, that you would use these words that we'll be talking about to encourage us, to help us be reminded of who we go to when we have trouble. In this room, there are different folks that they're in different places. Some, everything's going fine. There's no major emergencies, no real griefs. But there are others in this room that are burdened, that maybe didn't sleep last night or struggled to sleep or maybe cried in their bed because of the hard journey. And I'm asking God this morning, as we come to this place of solace, this place where we receive healing, this place that we receive encouragement, I'm asking God right now that we would forget about what happened last week, not think about what's going to happen tomorrow or this week, but Father, help us to be present in this place, to receive from your word, from your Holy Spirit, what we need to receive. And Father, be encouraged and realize that you're for us. Realize that you love us. And maybe we are bitter. Maybe we were a little cynical, or maybe we are struggling under the weight or the burden. Father, you have promised us that we come to you and take your yoke upon us because it's easy, and that you are going to help us. You're going to give us the grace that we need to sustain us. And so I pray that you just use this message this morning to help us focus or refocus on you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a few things that we learned from our mothers as we were growing up, and maybe this is something that's familiar to you. It's definitely familiar to me. So they taught us logic, and she said, our mothers would say something as, if you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. So that's logic. They also taught us principles of anatomy. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. You ever hear? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. I heard it so many times, it didn't stop me from crossing my eyes. And notice my eyes, I think for the most part, are good, except for reading. They taught us a humor. When the lawnmower cuts off your feet, don't come running to me. Scary one. And then anticipation, my all-time favorite lesson from my mom. Just wait until your father gets home. I'm sure you've heard that one too. Hannah was one of the great mothers in the Bible who can teach us much about trusting God. Hannah was a woman who felt like a failure. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. There's times that we look at our kids, we look at choices that they might be making, we think about maybe choices that we've made, and we felt like a failure. And she felt like a failure as a woman. She couldn't have kids. Now, back then, it was a major deal to be able to have children, and she was not able. And because she was not able to have kids, she felt little worth in her family. She felt like a failure as a wife. Of course, back then, polygamy was a common thing among kings, and so they would have multiple wives in order to have multiple children. And so she felt a failure because he had married another woman, so there was co-wives, I guess you'd call that, and she was able, apparently, to have lots of kids, and that made her feel even more like a failure. And Elkanah, being the husband, loving husband that he would go overboard in trying to show her that he loved her. Like I said, she felt like a failure as a co-wife, and this other wife, Peninnah, she went above and beyond to make Hannah's life miserable. You know, people can be mean. You know, I have a school in New Hampshire, and kids can be mean to each other. Adults can be mean to one another. And we saw, as we read in that passage, that Peninnah was especially mean to Hannah and really kind of held it over her head to the point that Hannah became filled with bitterness. Look in verse 10. Verse 10 says, and she was in bitterness of soul. So that is a a point in a person's life that's very difficult because you can't see anything positive. All you see is the anguish. All you feel is the anguish. Life had not gone the way she had planned it. Everyone she knew had children but her. And really, that was a sense of value if you didn't have children. In this case, she felt devalued. Her husband had to marry a second wife, as we read about, and her co-wife made her life miserable. So this morning, as we look into this passage, there's four things I want us to see. And when a person, a mom or a dad or anyone, feels like a failure and becomes filled with bitterness, there's four things that we should do in those situations. And I'm going to encourage you, challenge you this morning. If you're in this situation this morning, these are the four things that you need to do, the four things that I need to do in order to restore our joy, to restore our connection with the Lord. Number one, run to God. Run to God. Look in verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, when Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and also was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. So sometimes when we are in bitterness or we feel like a failure, we withdraw from life. We go to our houses, we close the shades, we close the doors, we shut people out, we become more isolated. We just basically withdraw from life. That's one thing that we can do. Another thing that we do sometimes when we feel bitter or we feel like a failure is we lash out. We take out our pain on the people that are closest to us. I'm miserable, so I'll make your life miserable. You know, you've heard the saying, misery loves company. It actually really does. If I'm miserable, then I want everybody else to be miserable. So Hannah chose to run to God in prayer. She didn't choose to withdraw from life. She didn't choose to lash out. She chose to run to God in prayer. She did not pray for God to make Peninnah, her life, miserable. She cut to the heart of the matter and asked for a son. She could run to God because she believed God was there for her. Listen to Romans 8:38. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is a foundational principle in our lives that we should acknowledge. Too often, we think that God is out there to get us. Remember that whack-a-mole game back in the carnivals? God is not, he's not up there with his giant, you know, whatever, and whacking us on the head whenever we step out of line. God loves us too much to do that. We need to recognize that God is for us. He is interested in our well-being. He's interested in our relationship with him. My question this morning is this: do you run to God with your sense of failure and bitterness and with the problems of your life? Or do you lash out to the people around you that are closest to you? Do you complain and moan and groan? Now, all of us do that to a certain extent, but it does get old after a while if you're doing it every day, day after day after day. Like Hannah, we need to run to God. He's there for us. Some people say they don't want to go to God when they have a bunch of problems. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a trick from Satan. I remember it was yesterday, my wife and I were dating. We're at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And we were walking across the street to the library. One of our favorite places to go is the library. It's quiet. And I got to spend really uninterrupted time with my girlfriend then. And we were getting ready to cross the street. And my girlfriend at that time noticed my countenance was down. And like I said, back then I was pretty happy-go-lucky, so that was unusual. So she asked me, "What's going on? Why are you down? Why are you sad?" And I told her what it was, and then she said, "Why don't you pray about it?" And it seemed like such a simple thing. And I'll never forget what I said to her. I said, "I don't want to bother God with my tiny problems." And I will never forget those words. What are they, like 40 years ago now? She said, "If you care about it, God cares about it." That changed my life. One thing I want you to know is never underestimate the power of your words. Words mean things. They either have the ability to build up, or they definitely have the power to tear down. Watch your words. Pray that God will help you to use the words to uplift and to encourage and edify those around you. We need to know this, that God uses problems to help us see we need Him. Just think about it. If our lives were absolutely perfect, no problems, which we're like, yes, Lord, bring it now, I'm ready. If that were our case, would we have much motivation to interact with God? It probably wouldn't be as much as it is now with the issues that we have. We need to see that we need God. Jesus put his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in a storm so that they would know he was God and could calm the storm and the sea. Remember that story? You know, what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. I always chuckle when I think of that. You know, these guys are flipping out. These were seasoned sailors. They were used to storms, and they thought they were going to die. What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. God caused a series of circumstances to occur that ended up that Jonah was thrown overboard and swallowed by the fish. God wanted his attention. He got his attention and obviously communicated to him what he needed to do. Those problems caused Jonah to change his course in life. You could be going through a difficult time right now that God is, he's allowed it just so that you will seek him. Sometimes as Christians, we get on this autopilot. You know, things are not horrible, things aren't necessarily great, but it's kind of like medium. And you, if you find, you start going on this course, and before you know it, a month's gone by, 2 months gone by, you haven't prayed, you haven't read your Bible, you haven't told anybody about Jesus, his death and burial and resurrection on the cross. Problems cause us to refocus and to recenter on God. So the first thing we need to do, if we find ourselves in a state of bitterness or we are overwhelmed with fear of failure, we run to God. Number two, the second thing we need to do is believe God. Run to God, then believe God. Look in verses 12 through 18. Verse 12 says this, "And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk?'" That's a great first question there. "Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Look in verse 16. "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate. And look at these last words. "And her face was no longer sad." Believe God. God brings Eli, the priest, to her to let her know the answer to her prayer. At first, he mistakes her to be drunk, and that must have made her even more miserable with all the stuff she's going through. Now someone thinks she's drunk in the temple. Her anguish drives her to God. Her intensity is mistaken, and she is accused of being a wicked woman. Will her torment ever end? Sometimes when we're down, other people, words, actions, cause us to get even more down. You know, don't take for granted that people know what's going on in your life. They don't. But our faces say things. Sometimes our tone of voice say things to give people an indication of what might be going on in your life. But give people an opportunity to be a blessing to you. You know, when we come to church, you know, we sometimes take prayer requests. Sometimes we pray publicly for others. Don't let your sorrow and your torment and your struggles go silenced. You know, I know I'd mentioned last time I was here, we're talking about our two children that we adopted after 12 years of not being able to have kids. And we were very vocal in our church there in Springfield, Missouri. Please pray for us that we can adopt kids. And God answered that prayer. We adopted both Trevor and McKenna. And we're grateful for that. So believe God. God has the power to do His will in our lives. The question here now is, do you believe God? Are you running to God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe what God says? You know, we used to sing a song when we were younger. I think I was a teenager. You can't stand on promises when you don't know what they are. If you're not reading God's word, if you're not feeding yourself on God's holy word, then you're not aware of the promises that are there to you as born-again believers. So we've got to know God's word to be able to know what He's promised to do in our lives. Do you believe what God says? John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. To those who believe, they're going to be granted everlasting life. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What an awesome blessing. That's a promise from God's word. Do you trust God's methods? One of the things I struggled with as a teenager was this. I always knew that God was able to do the things that He says in His word. My struggle came in on the second half of that. Is He willing? God is able, but is He willing? And I had such a poor self-image from lots of different reasons. But I had such a poor self-image, I couldn't understand why this great God, the creator of the universe, would love me. Why me? Why would He save me? Why would He want to do any good in my life? That's pretty sad. But He is. He is able and He is willing to work in your life. Sometimes you might need a miracle. God is able to do that. Sometimes you need to hear something from your boss. God is able to do that. Sometimes you need a help in your marriage or in your health or your finances. God is able to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We've been forgiven. What an awesome thing. So since we've been forgiven, we should forgive others. Romans 12:19 says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Someone bothering you? Someone torturing you? Someone bullying you? At work, school, wherever. God says, "I got this." Do you act on God's promises? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing." That's a really big ask. "But in everything, in prayer," or by prayer and supplication, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Is your life in turmoil this morning? Is your mind filled so much that you can't sleep at night? What does the Bible say? He says, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't worry. Stop worrying. Because when we worry, we're saying to God, "God, I don't think you're big enough. I don't think you care enough to be involved in my situation." So He's not asking us just to take worry out. He's telling us, put something in it, in its place. He says, "Be anxious for nothing," but what's the next thing say? "But in everything by prayer and supplication." So we take the worry out and we put the prayer in. So now the accomplishment of whatever God wants to do is not on my back, it's on God's back. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's promised He will do something. There's a mountain ahead of you, and you're asking God, "Remove the mountain." And so sometimes He doesn't move the mountain. Sometimes you have to go over the mountain. Sometimes you go around the mountain, and then sometimes you're making a hole through the mountain. Regardless of what He does, He's going to be with you. He's going to be with me. Do you understand that God has a reason for everything he does? God doesn't waste any problems. Whatever problem you're facing this morning that's weighing you down, causing you not to sleep, there is a purpose for it. He is working. He had a reason for Hannah bearing no children for a while. Everything you go through has a reason. Now, we may not know it until we get to heaven. I'd like to know now. But God said, that's not for you to worry about. Just know, I've got it. I've got it. So run to God, believe God. Number three, keep all commitments to God. Keep all commitments to God. Let's look in verse 11. Verse 11 says this, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. Then I will give him in the Lord all the days of his, or to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That's a commitment. That's a vow. So you've got to keep your commitments to God. God is at work in Hannah's circumstances. Just as much as God is at work in Hannah's circumstances, he's at work in your circumstances and my circumstances. Once again, God doesn't waste problems. He uses them to his glory and to his honor and our good. God has prevented Hannah from having a child. The Lord has closed her womb. God has a plan to delay the birth of Hannah's first child so that she will give the child to the Lord. There was something that needed to happen in Hannah's life before she could have children. When she reached that point of acknowledging that God was sovereign, God was in control, and she made this vow, God, if you will give me a son, he is yours. He will belong to you. When she made that commitment, it was a done deal. Hannah makes that commitment to give her firstborn boy to God, and she does it. Look in verses 24 through 28. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and the skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, probably 7 or 8 years of age. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I've asked of him. Verse 28. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. So as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. I love that word lent. The child belongs to God. We all belong to God. But in Hannah's mind, she is giving Samuel to the Lord for his use. In her mind, and everyone around would recognize that she was making a conscious choice to allow God to use Samuel in a very special way. Was this hard to do? You bet it was. It was very difficult. That meant that Samuel would live basically at the temple, and she would have limited access to him at that point. Now, there'll be some people that say, no, it wasn't that hard. You know, some, I don't know if you've ever been exasperated with your kids and you come to the church, drop them over there. Hey, I'm done. You finish raising them. Yeah, we feel that way sometimes. That wasn't the situation here. It was hard. So I want you to hear this. Commitments are real to God. You've heard these people that are on the ocean, or they have a shipwreck or something, and they're like, they think they're going to die. So they say, God, if you'll save me, I will be in church the rest of my life. If you'll only save me, I will honor you with my rest of my life. And then as soon as they're saved, what happens? What commitment? God remembers those commitments. Commitments are real to God. Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5 say this. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Those commitments that we make, they're real. You know, I was 22 years old when I got married, and we were standing before the preacher back in 1985, I think it was, and I was so nervous. You probably weren't nervous, but I was. I was very nervous. I was so nervous that I said my vows to the preacher. I never looked at my wife. I'm like, and she reminds me that often. She reminds me, you got married to the preacher. But I was so nervous. I look back now, it's embarrassing, whatever. But you know what? Those vows that I said from my heart, even though I was looking at the preacher, I met my wife. God heard those vows. He saw the commitment. And now 39 years later, we're still married. God is still blessing. Not always easy. Marriage is tough, as we've talked about. But that commitment is real. Are you keeping the commitments you've made to God? Whatever it is. Some of you as young people maybe committed your life to the Lord to serve Him in some fashion. God hasn't forgotten that commitment. Maybe you've made a commitment to the Lord to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God hasn't forgotten that commitment, that vow. Whatever that commitment is, I encourage you today to rededicate yourself to it. As a mom, as a dad, as a child, as a teenager, wherever you are, God will honor you as you honor your commitments to the Lord. So we need to run to God. We need to believe God. We need to keep all our commitments to God. And then fourth and finally, we need to praise God. We need to praise God. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I love this. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Verse 2, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Does that sound like a woman who's been changed, who's been rejuvenated, who's been renewed? Yes. That's like a 180 from where she was for all those years. She was bitter. She was frustrated. Now, praise the Lord. Even though she's lent her son to the Lord, she is magnifying him. She's praising him. Hannah did not ask and receive and then forget, like we often do. She remembered. She kept her commitment, and she praised him. We should not forget to praise God. I know the battle is hot. I know there are days that all we can think about is doing that next best thing. Let's not forget to praise God. Let's not forget to honor him. As I was driving here this morning, you know, the traffic, thank you, Jesus, is not that, you know, busy on coming through Providence. As I'm driving, I'm thinking, looking at the weather and the just blessing of life, I'm thinking, thank you, God, I get to be alive. Amen. I get to be alive to see and do and live and try to be a blessing to people, try to be a blessing to my family. But most of all, I get to serve you. That's an awesome thing. You think about just what we're doing this morning. We're in church. There are no armed guards outside. There are no people that are trying to blow the place up. We are free to worship God. How much longer? I don't know. But we've got it now. Praise the Lord. Let's remember to honor him. Spend some time today praising God. Think of what he's done for you and praise him for it. If it's just your salvation, if it's your spouse, if it's your children, your grandchildren, a decent place to live, some money to buy the things that we need. Psalm 9, verse 11 says this, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people." Don't be silent. Open your mouth. Be grateful. On this Mother's Day, Hannah's life is a model for us. Are we running to God? Are we believing God? Are we keeping all the commitments we've made to God? And finally, are we praising God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I'm just so grateful for Hannah's life, her testimony. It's real. The pain she experienced was real. The agony she experienced is real. But Father, just as real as that is her commitment to you real. Her praising you is real. And this morning, in a group this size, Lord, I'm sure there are some folks that are just really, really struggling. Nobody else knows but you. I ask God right now that you would undergird them with strength, Father. If they need wisdom for a big decision, help them, Lord, to have that wisdom. But maybe there's some here this morning that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. They can't remember a time where they've committed themselves to you in that way. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. The Bible says now is the accepted time. And I pray that there, those individuals who don't have that testimony would seek out Pastor Rich or someone else in the church and ask them, what must I do to be saved? Father, nothing else matters but the answer to that question. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and the beacon it has been in this community. I pray to continue to give its restoration and give it strength, and Father, they would continue to be have the impact that it's had over these many years. Thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord, to now we've heard it, we need to receive it. Let us do something with it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.